Have you with us this morning? Let's find a hymnal, turn over to number 198, and let's all stand together. 198.
Morning, everybody.
Morning. Morning.
This week we're going to look at the Krotz letter. They're in that PNG stands for Papua New Guinea, which is the eastern half of an island. They're celebrating 1 year that they've been over there already. It seems like it's longer, but that's 1 year they've been splitting their weekly ministry with their grandparents, who also serve over there. During March, Richard has been teaching modular courses over a 2 or 3 week period at Islands Baptist Bible College. And apparently his grandfather started that college. It's on East New Britain, which is one of the islands just to the east of the main island. And he gives praise for what the Lord is doing in the lives of all of the students, but especially one in particular. He said that it's a new student who is growing quickly and learning quickly, and hopefully he'll become a new person saved for the Lord. The end of March, they prepared for the Easter Youth Camp, and Resurrection Sunday, the theme was a living sacrifice. He was the main speaker. He organized games, got things going, and leading up to this camp, it rained for like over 3 weeks. We don't ever have to experience that, do we? Soon, hopefully. The first day they had the camp. It was beautiful. It was a Friday. Everything was just great. They did the outdoor sports. Of course, kids love being outdoors, doing all kinds of stuff like that. The next day, it was really gloomy. I mean, it was raining all day. They did indoor games. The bright spot of the day was during the morning service, one young lady was saved. Yeah. That night, they got torrential rains. Apparently, there was a tropical cyclone named Mela, which was coming in from the eastern end of Papua New Guinea. Eventually, about 150,000 people were affected by this storm. Reminds me of what happened with Sri Lanka not too long ago. They had landslides, roads were blocked, a lot of people couldn't get to church on Sunday. And still, again, praise, during group devotions, two young ladies were saved, and a young man was also saved. I mean, it's just great stuff. Papua New Guinea, I don't know if you recall that place is just hundreds of different languages. They don't have the proper health care. They're having to deal with all this stuff. And they're doing it for the Lord. It's just wonderful stuff. The week after, and this is an interesting thing, he was in a meeting because they're allowed to go into the schools once a week, the public schools, and teach the Bible. Apparently, the government is trying to get a program that they're implementing in all grades, which integrates biblical principles with civic responsibility to foster moral reasoning and develop students into ethical, law-abiding, God-fearing citizens. What country wouldn't want that? It's called Christian Citizenship Values Education. The only bad part about this thing is it needs lots of people. I mean, he can't do it all himself. So hopefully in your prayers you will ask the Lord to bring more people, the laborers, for that process. What a great thing. During the end of the month, I think he was talking about April, he went to a nearby island and he preached at a missions conference. He also attended a building dedication. I learned something new. It was called a prophet's chamber house. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but if you know anything about, I mean, you'd have to know the Bible pretty well. But in 2 Kings, there was a wealthy woman in Shunem who had built a small furnished room on the roof for Elisha, the prophet Elisha, for whenever he came through town. Well, that's what this particular building is for. There's a preacher here at this church who is going blind, and he can't do all of his services. So there are preachers coming into the town doing the services for this church, and they stay at this prophet's chamber. That was kind of interesting. And here's something we've heard before. They need a vehicle. The Crotts need a vehicle. They've been using their grandparents' truck for the longest time while their grandparents were on furlough. But that furlough's ended. So it was interesting when right before he went to the island, he heard that he could probably get a decent vehicle, something that could maneuver all the roads, for about $10,000 to $15,000. So he raised that money. He saved and he raised it and did, you know, stuff to raise money. When he got there, he realized that the increase was amazing in the cost of vehicles. So he was going to have to deal with that. Well, comes to find out that a Christian brother he knew, his father had a car to sell, a Toyota Land Cruiser. Those must be pretty sturdy vehicles. 5 years old, less than 44,000 miles. They wanted $50,000 for it. I know. Well, he said it was well worth that, but there was no way they could cover that. Well, this guy came back to him and said they wanted to be a blessing to the Crotts. So they offered the car for $35,000 with a $25,000 down payment. They got the vehicle. They paid the down payment. Now they only have about $10,000 left to pay off. If you find it in your heart, so you want to offer anything extra to them, make sure you put in your check that this is for a truck and a vehicle. But at the very least, let's remember in our prayers that they could help them get that final $10,000. We already know the kind of medical problems they're having. They never said anything about whether they found a decent dentist to go to. But this was an interesting thing that happened. They had ordered a whole bunch of stuff, including medicine, Well, when they got the package had been torn out open, and someone had gotten into there and stolen all the medicine. So that, this is just the kind of things that are, you know, occurring there. It's always something, right? But they're doing this for the Lord. They deserve at the very least our prayers, and I know they're thankful for having our financial support. They thank us for all of that. The questions tonight, I'm going to have a family question, a church question, a geography question. So read the letter, and even more importantly, come back tonight. Thank you.
Amen. The Krotz have been there. Talk about his grandfather. The church where I was first became a member after I got saved, our church supported his grandfather and their grandparents. And they're still there. They've been there for a long time. Probably coming up on 40 years now. It's been a long time. Well, as we observe Memorial Day, Memorial Day is an interesting type of holiday. We don't really say Happy Memorial Day. I don't know. It's not really a happy. Our country has kind of turned it into a day of barbecues and family gatherings. And I'm not saying that's a terrible thing. But we can sometimes pass over really the purpose of what was intended behind that. And so I want to read a story about a fella, and then a poem that was written about him. A fella by the name of Nicholas Andrew Taylor. He was a 20-year-old young man from a small town in Indiana, who grew up like many others, playing sports in school, going to school, being part of his church. And making plans for his future. He had a life in front of him that looked very ordinary, very full. But he chose to serve his country. In 2012, while deployed in Afghanistan with the Indiana National Guard, Nicholas Taylor was killed when his vehicle came under enemy attack. In his hometown, the loss was not the loss wasn't distant. It wasn't abstract. It wasn't somebody died somewhere out there. It was very personal. His funeral had to be held in a high school gym there because so many wanted to come and honor him. Or his sacrifice of his life. There was a poem written in his memory, and it was written not by one who knew him personally, but because his story represents something that we're in danger of forgetting. That behind every name is a life. Behind every uniform is a family. And behind every sacrifice is someone who was loved. The story, the poem rather, is titled "Remember a Soldier Today." And it says he marches in God's army now, but once upon a time, with valor he fought long and proud, our freedom on his mind. Leaving loved ones far behind, he treaded foreign land, defending peace and liberty, an honorable young man. The world may never know him or the sacrifice he made, so I ask you, take a moment and remember a soldier today. You know, I don't think any soldier plans to go and actually lose their life. But everyone that signs on that line and raises their hand and knows that's part of the situation. We live in a blessed country, folks. But it's not on accident that it continues. And so we ought to be a grateful people. And so there's a song that was written in the midst of the Civil War. And it was it's become kind of a very patriotic song in our nation, but it's really one of really seeing God's hand in what is done in our country. The choir is going to sing that song for us now.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Announcements for the week. Obviously, tomorrow is Memorial Day. We are very grateful and thankful for all the men and women who have given their lives so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have today. It's a great sacrifice, one that should not be regarded lightly. So we're very thankful for all those men and women. Next week, May 31st, will be our fifth Sunday. It'll be a fifth Sunday, which means we're going to have our fifth Sunday fellowship in the back. I encourage everybody to be there. Come fellowship with everybody. We'll have lunch. Bring something. Bring a little bit for yourself and for somebody else. And I promise you, there is always something good back there. Everybody makes something great. I don't think I've ever had anything I didn't like, that's a lot for me, saying that. Come join us in the back. And then we have our junior activity, June 19th, for ages 5 to 5th grade. There'll be Lego activities, Bible teaching, and lunch will be provided. Sorry, I'm still getting over Sunday school this morning. Our tongue's all twisted. But it's a time where we're going to invest in our young people. Let them come out, have a good time, and spend time with people that care about them and want to see them grow in the Lord and also have a good time. Be in your place tonight as we get back into Job. We heard a great message from Brother John last Sunday night. If you weren't able to make it, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. It was phenomenal. I really enjoyed it. Thank you, Brother John, for that. But I'm excited to get back into Job, too. It's been exciting. Really, you hear Job, and you really only think of the first chapter of that. You don't realize that there's really way more that happens with that story that you don't even think about. So I'm really excited to get back into it. Be in your place tonight, and those are the announcements as I know them, Pastor.
Amen. We're going to find something tonight that's quite amazing in the book of Job, too, how this next chapter comes out. We have something else going on this next weekend. We're having a wedding Saturday, and looking forward to that. I mean, unless somebody gets cold feet before then, I'm not allowing that. Shotgun wedding. Anybody got a shotgun? Just kidding. So if you haven't gotten an invitation, you're invited. We've passed out, but if you haven't, please plan on that. And that's at 12 o'clock. I don't know what time. I'm just showing up. Somebody's telling me when to show up. And so we're going to have, it's going to be awesome to have a wedding here at church. And we'll probably see the building as full as it's ever been. Get early to get your spot. The doors open at 11:30. Don't get here early. Don't get here early because you can't get in here early. Because we got pictures and things. I don't even know what we do nowadays. Anyhow, 11:30. Come at 11:30, and you got a half hour window to get in here. And so, anyway, it's going to be a great time. Looking forward to that. And I think they might be too. Yeah, they're looking forward to that. Amen. And so, praise the Lord. Remember the sacrifice our soldiers make. Airmen, seamen, and those that are, there's still people, still soldiers that are missing in action. Probably still some POWs out there that we don't, everything doesn't come on the news, we're still bringing bodies home from other wars that they find and identify. And so they don't supersede the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it doesn't have to be, sometimes we can get a little mixed up on these things. I think our patriotism is, I think it's a, it's a thing we find the Apostle Paul, loved his countrymen. And there's nothing more, I think, biblical than those that are willing to lay down their life for their friend. Of course, Jesus Christ is the example. And I don't think we all want to be doing that. having to lay it down, but thankful to those that have made what we have today. I think by far and wide, God has made of this nation the greatest outreach to the world through history. And what an amazing... Other nations have done that before, but our nation has been able to do that for a long time by the grace of God. And so it takes people in different places. Turn your hymnals one last time, if you would. Stand together with me. Number 325. 325. Let's all stand. Children's Church dismissed at this time. Please be seated. Turn to Bibles this morning, book of Acts. It's going to be in Acts chapter 12. We've been going through the book of Acts and finding the picture of the beginning of the New Testament church, really is what it is. And so as we watch Jesus, his life on earth, his ministry on earth was one of teaching and training and preparing the apostles. Primarily the apostles. Of course, there was other believers that people got saved. The Marys and the others and the disciples and people along the way, many got saved. But it was the apostles that were being trained. They're being equipped to not just do what they were going to do at the time that they were doing it with Jesus, but to prepare that to go into the future and really establish this thing of the New Testament church. It was a shift from Judaism, an Old Testament law, to that of the New Testament. Really, we call it the Age of Grace. It was a time of grace, and it's a huge change. It was a huge change from doing that which is just visible primarily with the Old Testament law to that actually came from the heart. By the way, it was always meant to be coming from the heart. It was always meant to, even in the New Testament, it was meant to be purposed in the heart, but it was so many of those boxes to check externally. But the Lord really began to shift the thinking on that. serious shift of that to say it's not just what you do, but it's what you think upon. And there's a huge shift in this kind of thing, and it can be a little bit challenging to grab that. And this is where sometimes we can get a little bit, wrestle with that a little bit. It's like, well, do we still do the Old Testament law? Well, in the New Testament, it said that the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It wasn't done away, it was just fulfilled. And so we kind of, there's a lot of shifting going on. And so what we're finding in the book of Acts, and particularly where we're at here in these places, is really this beginning aspect. We found out in the last week or two how it came from the center of the church. At that time, it was the church because there was only one there in Jerusalem. And so there was other, throughout we find there's believers, but they hadn't really assembled together yet. And so much they're being persecuted and scattered. And so we find that in the last couple Sundays we've looked at there in Antioch, the center came from Jerusalem and began to shift up into Antioch. And we're going to find really the rest of the time, and it's going to go back to Jerusalem a little bit in a few chapters. We're going to find there a little bit, but a lot of the rest of it's going to center out of the hub of there in Antioch. And it's going to become the place of where God intended to do that, no longer in the Jewish area, but in the Gentile area. And we're going to find this shift. And so we're coming to a place, and I want us to look this morning now at a message titled A Work for All to Do. And as soon as you find your place there, Acts 12:25, if you'd stand together with me as we honor God in the reading of His Word. Acts 12:25. The Bible says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Okay, of course, their ministry was taking this offering from Antioch and from that area, taking it the 2-3 week journey back to Jerusalem, giving it and dispersing it, and then heading back. And so now we find them back. In chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us, thankful for your word and for this instruction that we have. And Lord, we are such a blessed people today. We've already mentioned in our nation we're blessed and what you've done in our nation, and Lord, we want to give you the honor and glory for that. And yet, Lord, even today, here 2,000 years after this time that we're reading about, we have such a great advantage of having your word and those that really blaze the trail ahead of us, and Lord, as you directed and guided them. And so, Lord, we're such a blessed people. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless here this morning, help us to take some of these truths, Lord, apply it to us today, see what they did then, and apply it to us today. And Lord, we'll give you thanks and glory and honor for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So number one, we're going to find this. We're going to find a church that is already serving the Lord. Okay, it's a church that's already serving the Lord. So the church at Antioch there was some spiritual activity going on here is what we find. And so this wasn't just a group that was just meeting, right? It was an active church with leadership. Okay? It was an active church with leadership. Now, we find then there was a group of prophets and teachers that were engaged in this work. And we're given that list here. So I want us to think about this group of leaders, prophets and teachers that were leading. I want us to get this. These were not idle men from an idle church. Okay? But these were serving men from a serving church. Right? Two things that I want us to see there. They were not just serving men, but they were from a serving church. This church, and we looked at last week how when the need came and they said they gathered it and took it, and they all participated in this thing here. Something I want us to notice this morning about these men, and we're going to spend just a moment here looking at this, but they were not all the same. Right? They're not all the same. They came from different backgrounds, different situations. Jesus didn't go find a group of similar people and gather them together. Right? We say something like this phrase, birds of a feather flock together. You've heard that before, huh? Right? Which means we tend to hang out with people that are like us, have similar interests, similar hobbies, similar life situations, right? We spent time with people that kind of raised their children the way we raised our children. That's the way we did. The people that we spent the most time with as a young family was other families that raised their children in the same manner. We didn't spend time with children, with families that raised their kids wild, because otherwise our kids would go wild, right? And probably there's other people that are like, man, they were too strict. We're not going around them. They're going to make us feel bad. Okay, so I'm just saying, my point is just this. Birds of a feather flock together. We hang out with people that are like us and have similar interests and find things, people that like Dallas Cowboys football I hang out with, which is nobody anymore. And so, you know what I'm saying? You find people. I don't really want to hang out with people that don't like the Cowboys. We watch a football game together. Like, yeah, lose. I'm like, go home. Go home. I'm not going to your house. We're not going to do that. You know what I'm saying? I don't care that much about it anyway. I'm just kind of being a little bit silly. But I'm just trying to give that picture. We do that. But that's not what God did when He formed churches. God didn't take about. Honestly, if we look around this room, some of us, not only here, but any church you've ever been a part of, if it wasn't for the Lord, we probably wouldn't even know each other, wouldn't talk to each other. I'm not like, I don't like you, not like that, but just, we just wouldn't have, some of y'all are like, no, I'd stay home, I wouldn't talk to anybody, right? Some of y'all are like that already. You're like, no, if it wasn't for the Lord, I would just stay home. Matter of fact, I kind of want to do that now, right? And some are like that, and others would do other things, and so, but God assembles. And he fitly joins together different kind of people. We find this list is very interesting. It's a group from different backgrounds. Again, in verse 1, you see all those. The first one is Barnabas. And so we've talked about Barnabas a little bit, but I want to just kind of talk about him again just for a moment. He was a Levite from Cyprus. Cyprus is a little island. If you got Jerusalem, I'm going to do this way. You got Jerusalem here. You go up and here goes and Rome over here. And so up in this area, the Mediterranean Sea, it's kind of right, kind of couched right up there in the corner. That's where this little island of Cyprus is. And so it's a small island there in the Mediterranean Sea. But it would have been a very much of a port area. A lot of ships would have come in and there'd been a lot of transfer from there instead of coming up to the rest of the land. And so no doubt the life and culture of Barnabas' environment had an impact of who he became. It's just, you know, people that are, you know, have more of that different kind of environments, they become a little different. It shapes them, right? Yeah. Two people get that. The rest of y'all don't. Okay, that is what happens, in case you don't know. Y'all with me? Yeah. Okay, all right, good. I was just checking. Okay, Barnabas was a man. I want to tell you a little bit about him. He was a man that stepped in at the right moments. He was willing and did sell his land over there in Cyprus. He sold land that he had over there and gave the proceeds to meet the needs of others there in the Church of Jerusalem. Right? It was during a time, he's like, well, did he sell all that he had? I don't know that he did. I'm of the thinking, and nothing tells me this exactly, but I'm of the thinking that he didn't sell everything he owned and become homeless. I think he sold maybe some property they had, maybe some of it. You say, Pastor, you say he didn't sell all of it? Maybe he sold all of it. I don't know this story exactly. But the idea is he did sell some of his possessions. to meet the needs of others. So we see that that's not super common. Ananias and Sapphira did the same thing, except for they kept back part of it and lied about it. And they paid a pretty ultimate price. So he did that. And he's also the one that brought Saul to the apostles when others would not. I mean, being scared of Saul was a good idea. You know, he was imprisoning people and causing a lot of grief, burning down houses, this kind of thing. So but Barnabas said, "No, I'm gonna go over there. I heard about he's actually had a conversion. You know, he actually got saved." And so, Barnabas was people oriented, investing in Saul and strengthening the believers. We find that he brought Saul down there to strengthen the believers there in Antioch, and beyond that, we're gonna find as we continue on in the future here. But here's the thing, even though he was people-oriented, he didn't stop at just caring about people. He followed through with what he did. You know, a lot of people are so people-oriented that they don't really help them. You know what I'm saying? They meet their emotional needs, but not the actual needs, and they become kind of this, the physical need, but not the spiritual. Barnabas was kind of the whole package in this kind of deal. What a great fella. And so then we go from Barnabas to the next guy on the list. Simeon, called Niger. Okay? Interestingly enough, all we know about him is that he was identified by a visible distinguishing trait: the color of his skin. The word Niger is the Latin word for black. So he was likely dark-skinned enough to be a clearly distinguishable shade from others. Literally, that was Black Simeon. Like, there's a bunch of Simeons, would have been. Sometimes we identify people from where they're from, and, you know, this person of this area and this person of that area. This was, and it's another interesting thing that I've realized is this is the only place in the Scriptures where we find somebody identified by the color of their skin. Nowhere else. I mean, we talk about some people are ruddy and that, you know, kind of reddish and that in the Old Testament. We find that, but we don't find this anywhere else. It's really quite a fascinating thing. You say, well, what all does it mean? I could think of some ideas. I think probably at the time, the color of somebody's skin at that time wasn't as significant as it is today. They were talking about the Middle East. There's all different colored skin people all around there. But Simeon, called Niger, was evidently darker than the rest, identifiably enough darker. And it wasn't derogatory, it wasn't insulting. It's just who he was. It's a way to identify him. You know, when everybody, you know, they wasn't quite as distinguished with surnames like we do today. Sometimes they'd have a Greek and a Roman or Latin name, these kind of things, and a Hebrew name and these kind of things. But so there's that guy. You know what else we know about him? Nothing. That's it. Isn't that funny? Okay. Then third one, there is Lucius of Cyrene. See, this is more often how we find the names. It's identified where he's from. It's a city in North Africa. City of North Africa. You got Jerusalem here. You got Cyprus here. And then you come down here, and it's kind of really quite a ways, you know, but through the Mediterranean Sea. And there was a developed Jewish community there with synagogues. And we're going to find that a little bit later here. There were believers there who carried the gospel from Cyrene up to Antioch. See, we find that already talks about those from Cyrene had brought the gospel up to Antioch. So we kind of find this is now an area, that area had some believers, some Judaism as well as some believers of the gospel. And we find that there. And then we have this fellow named Manian, brought up with Herod. Herod the Tetrarch, you know, the one that beheaded John the Baptist, served up his head on a charger, right? That fella. Also the one that before Jesus' death, he mocked him and sent him back to Pilate. That Herod. This fellow, Manian, was raised within the environment of that political power with him. And he would have been sharing in the court settings of a ruler. I really kind of researched this a little bit, and I thought, what is this? Is kind of a weird situation. What is this? And it comes to be common that this was happening at the time. They would actually take other, so a king might take other kind of royalty, or not necessarily royal, but noble people, and their sons would come and be raised together so that they would be close and trusted friends in such an environment. If you ever read any history about that period of history and through much of that period, it was a lot of backstabbing. Went up through literally backstabbing and killing one another. And so they would raise them up together in the king's palace and together with that to raise it. So that's kind of an interesting thing. And we find that, by the way, we find that through history. And I found there's a lot of occasions through history. So this is a fella that was brought up with Herod, and probably as a, and the word means brought up. It means to be nourished together with him. So brought up and probably maybe with some of the same teachers, fed together and lived together at times at least. That's interesting. Different fella. And then we have Saul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, raised at the feet of Gamaliel, right? One of the highest teachers of Judaism, trained in strict religious tradition. He was once a persecutor of a church. What a motley crew. I mean, just like, hey, we just like hanging out together, right? No, there's just, isn't it interesting how the Bible gives us some of this? We just kind of see this. And these men represent very different starting points in their journey to this place, to this ministry here in Antioch. We find, yet they're listed together without distinction in their role. This isn't a list of hierarchy. This isn't a list of who's in charge. As a matter of fact, we don't really even get the idea that they're in charge. We just get the fact that they're servants. What mattered here is not where they came from, but what God made of them. They had different identities and different histories, from religious backgrounds to economic status to nationality to their skin color. All different kinds of things. But they were now functioning together as one, in unity. So, I want you to get this with me this morning. Unity is not produced, but y'all catch this, don't miss this part, okay? Y'all tuned in?
Amen.
Amen, thank you. Unity is not produced by removing differences, but by submitting to the same Lord.
Amen.
No, you see that? It's not like, well, you need to be like me. If you think, do things I do, then we could be together on this thing. That's not really what we find here. You know, let's only have, I mean, we just happen to live in a place, so like, let's just have one race of people, and we can have the white church, we can have the Eastern church, the Russian church, we can have the black church, and we can have the Hispanic church, and, right, let's do that. It seems, now listen, I'm going to tell you, birds of a feather flock together, so it's not uncommon. You say, well, I just don't know if that happens like that. It does happen. That's why you have a Chinatown. You go up through Vancouver is an interesting city in Canada. You drive through, all the signs are in Hindu. Not Hindu. The Indian language.
Farsi.
Whatever it is. Something. Doesn't matter. Whatever it is, it's words I can't read. You read through and you see this. And then you go to the next area, it turns to Chinese. And then it turns to Korean. And then you're just driving, then there's Spanish over here. You're thinking, wow, this is weird. Birds, people, they group together. I mean, that's not uncommon. But that's not what happened in churches. You know, we don't go knock on a door or go visit somebody. Oh, yeah, hey, okay, you're not like us, so we have another church you can go visit. Do you know in America, a lot of churches did that for many, many years? They would say, well, you're not really welcome here. Could you imagine us in the 21st century saying something like that? You know, there was a time that they would say people that had black skin didn't have a soul. Many years back, Southern Baptists said stuff like that. Now, I'm not saying all of them did, but there were some that said that, and they would, you're like, wow, how did that come? Well, that's how they were able to, Christian people were able to have slaves without feeling bad about it. Right? If you kind of find some way to, weird stuff happened through, I think, and this is my opinion, I think maybe that's why Simeon was called Niger, as one of those leaders there. It's my thought. I don't know. We don't have anything. It's just a thought there. So, again, unity isn't produced by removing differences. It's really unity is found by submitting to the same Lord. By submitting to the same Lord. And so the second thing we find here is this is the kind of church we're talking about here that the Holy Ghost calls from. Look at verse 2 now. We're in verse 2. We're moving fast today. We're only going to get through probably 2 or 3 chapters. No, we're not going very far today. But verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Okay, this church was actively ministering to the Lord, right? They were ministering unto God. Listen, I want you to grab a hold of this. Their focus was up. Well, man, get this. Their focus was upward before it was outward. First to the Lord. A lot of times we can get this backwards because we think it's about our much doing. For our much doing. That's what the Pharisees, for our much doing, they think they're doing great. Their first was ministering unto the Lord, then it was ministering outward. Listen, service to people flows out of devotion to God. You see that? So let me say this. So let's see this reasoning, this deductive reasoning, right? To fail to serve others is to have already failed in our devotion to the Lord. You see that? Look here. We cannot have it both ways. If the Lord desires to reach people with the gospel, we cannot pretend that we love the Lord but refuse to do His will. No. Listen, folks. We can't say, I love Jesus. I love Him. I can't tell you how many people say, oh, I love Him. Jesus and I. Or like this. Amen. Oh, I love the Lord. I believe Him. I love Him. Well, we can't say we have that and not do His will. Right? By the way, so when I say that's first, that is first. But what comes out of that relationship is serving others. This is in reaching others, and this is kind of what we find this church doing. It's a church. Listen, a church can be active and still lose its true purpose if it's not centered on Jesus Christ. Okay, that's where this. Okay, let me say it again. Sometimes you're not sure. Okay, that was an amen. That was an amen point, right? We can be active. And lose our first purpose when we're not centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, good. I got to help y'all still. I was hoping y'all would be better. It's been 2.5 years. Y'all should get that a little bit better. Y'all like, I didn't know. Well, just amen after every good point. Anyway, like, it wasn't that good. Anyway, it was to me. Okay, I want to get to the next thing. David's over here like, I thought I was doing good. No, it's okay. I'm just teasing. See, now John's leaving. Okay. Okay. I want us to get something here. This is an interesting thing. The church was fasting. I cannot begin to tell you the struggle with defining fasting in the New Testament. Whew. I spent hours this week, hours and hours and hours this week, poring over all of the verses in both the Old Testament and the New Testament to be able to speak about this word fasting today. I don't want to talk about, a lot of times like, yeah, they was doing this. You know why they were doing this? They were doing this so they could really be serious about God. Well, no, they were already serious about God. You know, I want to tell you they were fasting because it was so important that they quit eating to focus on God. No, it still gets back to the same thing. They were already doing that. And so I looked at every single verse from the Old and the New Testament. It's one of those things, we talk about fasting, it's one of those things that's often assumed, but not really defined, not really explained, not really given purpose or direction or even guidance from the New Testament. So I wanted to give you the fruit of some of my long study, and I put a little booklet together, Fasting in Scripture, a Textual Examination. I thought that's after the service. If I gave it to you now, you wouldn't pay attention. But if you're interested, it's there. If you're interested, you can take one. Does it give the conclusion? No. If I had the conclusion, I'd give that to you right now. But I do have some of the fruit of what I've studied. But what I do find is this, when the early church here was seeking God's direction, we find them, if only in a couple places, there's really only two places we find the church together, fasting together. This is one of the two places we find this. They were seeking God's direction, not assuming they already knew it. That'll get you in trouble. Well, I know what God wants. Do you, though? Do you? I've heard a lot of people say things about, oh, I know what God wants for my life. Well, where did you get that? I just know. How do you know? Well, I just know. No, I feel it. I know what God knows. Man, that's convenient. I feel God wants me to get a 2027 Candy Apple Red Camaro. No, I feel it. I know it's what God wants. I've heard people say all kinds of silly things. God has showed me this is what He wants. I'm like, well, how do you show? I just feel it. Oh, I'm telling you, people go to seed on that thing and they could tell you exactly what God wants because they felt something. And it happened to be something they really wanted too. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, you've heard me say this more than once. You know, if I want to say I know what God wants, it's right in here. If it's not right in here, because this is how God has chosen in these days to speak to us. You say, I just don't agree with you, Pastor. Well, you could be wrong. I'm just saying what we have here. If you show me something here, let's move on. I think that's the important part right there of that. They were seeking God's direction. Point number three. The Lord calls specific people for specific work. Okay? So the Holy Ghost said, separate me. It's interesting, there's two fellows, the one at the beginning of the list and the one at the end of the list. So I think it's on purpose, the order of the list. It's like, this isn't an order of who's first, who's last. It's just two guys. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Okay? This is not self-promotion. Barnabas wasn't coming up and saying, you know, I really think I should do this. Or Paul said, you know what? I'm kind of a little bit smarter than the rest of y'all in the things of God. I know more Bible verses. Whoop-de-doo. Nobody cared about that. Matter of fact, Saul didn't talk like that. This wasn't self-promotion. I'll tell you, we don't need that among God's people. God isn't impressed with how impressed we are with ourselves. Right? This was God identifying who His chosen servants would be for this monumental task of taking the gospel to the world and expanding churches around the world. Okay? The work, watch this though, the work belonged to God before it belonged to the church. You see that? So the Holy Ghost said, the work whereunto I have called them. So here's the thing. The calling was already settled in God's plan. God had already settled that this was His way. Now the church was being brought into alignment with that plan. You know God has a plan for our church? Already has a plan for our church.
Well, what do you think that is, Pastor? Well, I don't have magic. I wish I had a prophet that I could just go, tell me what God said. You know, wouldn't that be great? Yeah. Well, I thought that was you, Pastor. No, that's not me. All, my prophecy stuff is what's written. That's all I got. I would love to say practically exactly what does God want us to do. Well, actually, it's pretty easy. It's what's in there. Isn't that awesome? We don't have to sit here and say, oh, God, what do we do as a church next? We don't have to do that. It's already written for us. Well, you're like, well, Pastor, but what program do we have? No. Listen, let me get ahead of this. Okay, listen. Waiting on the Lord prepares the servant for the work. Okay, look here. Saul had already been converted. He'd been taught and he'd been used already. We've been reading about that. He spent years in preparation. Listen, waiting is not wasted. We are so impatient, right? And probably that's one of the things that America is probably number one at. Impatience, right? So waiting is not wasted. It is necessary. But now it was time. Right now it was time. And so the church confirmed the call with prayer and you. Okay, so they're there, they're praying, they're fasting, they're seeking the Lord. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost says here, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I have called them. And then in verse 3, we find this here. And when they had fasted and prayed, okay, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So in verse 2, they had fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, move, you know, separate these men. And then in verse 3, they continued fasting and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. Okay, it's interesting. Even with the clear direction, they continually sought the Lord. You see that? So we have to understand what's taking place here, folks. This is where we can get a little bit. It can be a little bit hard to, in some of the places in the book of Acts, it can be hard to kind of unfold what's exactly going on because it was a situational thing. We have to understand this. This is the new beginning of the New Testament church age. This is something new. I mentioned that already, but this is something new. This wasn't already going on. They're like, okay, what do we do next? As far as they were concerned, we just stay in Jerusalem and continued like the Old Testament. It's matter of fact, in the Old Testament, God said this is the only place for the altar. Right? It's the only place for the altar. And if you do it somewhere else, it was to sin against God. And now what's happened, he said, no, but take it everywhere. Ooh, I'm not sure because we're supposed to keep it here. God said, and they said, how about we do this? Let's just stay here anyway. Because I know we're safe with doing what we always did. You ever felt like that? Safety is in doing what I've always done. And God said, okay, I'm going to have to use this fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus to begin to help y'all get the picture. Persecution came, and when persecution came, they scattered out. But the apostles still said, no, we better stay here. Right? And so this is new. Now we start getting this instruction is to go out. Some Gentiles are getting saved. Peter's over here going out there and they're getting saved. Antioch, things are happening all around here. And all of a sudden it's this kind of concept. It's like, what do we do now? Because obviously, I think when Jesus says go into all the world, he actually wanted us to go into all the world. And so what do we do? So you understand that the place they were in, they're trying to figure out, what do we do now? What is the step? They weren't just doing a thing of, let's fast and pray. No, they were setting the precedent for churches until the Lord's return. Man, could you even begin to consider that monumental task? Imagine every church on the planet is waiting to see what Heritage Baptist Church does next. Could you imagine that? We better get it right. Nah, listen, I got a great idea, Pastor. Let's just do it. I don't know. I'm scared to death to do that if everybody's watching me. I'm scared to death when you're watching me. What are we going to do next? I don't want to blow it. Now, we're not talking about, you know, hey, let's try a little ministry or this and that. We're talking about setting precedent of the next direction for the church till Jesus comes. And they knew that. They knew the monumental task that was in front of them. So they got this thing going on. And so this is kind of the place that we're finding here. So they prayed and fasted continually during that time. So we find the church moving forward into the regions beyond them. Again, in verse 3, he says, "And when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away." So that laying of hands, this was about identification. This was not just some men they just sent away. Hey, y'all go ahead and go. No. This was, they were men who were going from them, out of them, and to represent the work God called the church to do. No. You see that? He called the church to do this work. He didn't call individuals to do this work. He called in, now we find here at the church of Antioch, he called individuals from that church to go out. He said this to the, not to those men off in the corner, but as the church was assembled together, fasting and praying, he said, send me Barnabas and Saul for the work. And so what they did now is the church was expressing their unity with the work that God had called these men to do. We're going to find later, he said, well, how are we so sure of that? Well, what we find later, and we're going to get to that later on in the book of Acts, is that when they were done with that journey, you know what they did? They returned to Antioch and reported to the church. Kind of like we have missionaries do today, isn't it? So we are still following some of that pattern, aren't we? So sending them away required sacrifice. This, I'll tell you, this could be one of the hardest parts of the ministry. To send servants into the regions beyond us. The church released valuable men for God's work. Okay, no. It's not the ones you hope would go. There's somebody who says, "Pastor, I think God wants me to go do this thing." I think you should. You should. Amen. Hand on you. You know what I mean? People like that. We don't have any of those. But if there was some like that, you're like, man, God's calling you. Amen. You should go do it. Right? That's not who God does that with. Can I be honest with you? Who God typically sends away are the ones you absolutely want to stay here. When it hurts for them to leave, that God has sent them away. Now, you know, some people leave themselves. They go take another job. And so but it's a good advancement opportunity. So they're chasing money. You say, well, Pastor, that's a little bit hard. Maybe they're just advancing their career. Well, call it what you like. Instead of being where God... So what's important? First, the Lord? That gets a little touchy, doesn't it? It's like, could you put the amen thing down now? Because I don't want to... But this is what happens. If we move away for money, for prestige... There's other things, folks. There's other things. People, family, different things people do this for. And I'm not saying every time somebody leaves is... It's wrong, but the fact is what can happen is when sometimes people leave and it hurts and you're sad because they moved away, right? But when God calls someone out from among us, God isn't going to call out our weakest. He's going to call out our strongest that they can go and do to replicate the work in the regions beyond us. A healthy church doesn't cling to its resources. Let that sink in for a minute. A healthy church doesn't cling to its resources. It yields them to God. That's what's amazing with missions giving. What our church is doing this year with missions giving. It's saying we're not going to just keep funneling it into here. We're going to take some from us and send it to the regions beyond us. That's what a healthy church does. I think this here, what we're finding here, is an indicator of a healthy church. If all things hinge on one person or one family staying here to help us, then we're not a body. We're something strange. I don't even know what it is. I tried to think about what that something strange would be, and I tried to find some metaphor, but I couldn't come up with one that really made sense. It wasn't too weird. But if we need, if we're a body, we should be all parts working together. Let me just say for a minute here, if you're a member of this church, what's your part? Think, it's rhetorical. Think about that. What is my part? Not, well, what would the church do without me? Because what God does is when somebody pulls out, God fills that hole. I used to think, I thought at one church we were in, I thought, man, I am going to be, when our family left and we went off to Bible college, I thought the church is going to crumble. We did so many things. I did some every service. I was a song leader. You're like, well, that wasn't hard to replay. I know. But I was doing all these different things. And I thought when we leave, the church is going to. I kind of felt bad, but I knew God wanted us to go to Bible college, go that direction. I thought, man, this is going to be bad. You know what happened when we left? The church grew. The church grew and other people filled those places. And I thought, that was a little humbling. Yeah, that was a little humbling. I needed that. Realized, oh, I guess there was a more healthy church than I thought, right? Those sent by the church are really sent by the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Okay, listen, the church sent them, it says, and then it says, then we have the Holy Ghost sent them. So was it the church or the Holy Ghost? Well, it's both. That's what we find. God uses the church as the visible means, His visible expression of His work. I'll tell you, folks, I think this is so important. I think this is so impressive upon us. It ought to be so impressed upon us. The church is God's work on the earth. That's who God has given the work to do. Not individuals. So you know, we don't do stuff as individuals. I'm just saying the Great Commission is given to the church. It's out of the church that God sends it. It's the church that God went, the Holy Ghost went to call them. Saul was up there in Tarsus. The Spirit of God could have any time moved Paul to go do this thing on his own. But he didn't. Barnabas brought him back to the church, and out of the church then they're sent out together. Tell you, we find this over and over throughout the New Testament. God's plan is the church. But the Spirit is the true authority behind the work. We find that. So then, number 4 is this, preaching the Word. Look at verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Their first recorded action after being sent was to preach the Word. Amen? The goal has never been to fill up a building. The goal has never been to have more people attend. That's not the goal. The goal is not to have greater ministries or more ministries or fancy opportunities. So, what do y'all have for teens? Nothing. I'm out of here. No, I mean, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the goal has never been to just have more fancier, more opportunities, more things, more people, more bodies, more chairs, less empty chairs. We want to give the health of the church based on how many seats are full. Don't misunderstand. I want people in here. I want God to expand our boundaries, right? I want more people that we can minister to. Amen? But that's not the goal, right? The goal is to get the gospel to people, right? The goal is not just more activity. No, rather instead, the purpose is to take the gospel to the regions beyond us. The last words of Jesus to the apostles was this, is about taking the gospel to the uttermost parts. To the uttermost part of the earth. It's the last words Jesus said while he was on the earth. Take it to the uttermost parts of the earth. So, who could be a part of this work? Well, only anyone. I mean, we've seen this motley crew already. All different sorts. But I find something very interesting here. Verse 5 again. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And then it says, and they had also John to their minister. I love how the scripture just gives us a little something to tell us that this is for me. It's for us. Okay, listen. They had now with them John as their minister. We met John Mark last week, talked about his life, a man that grew up in the middle of it all, right? And so he wasn't a preacher. You know, nowhere in the scripture ever gives us the idea that he was a preacher of the gospel. Nothing. Nothing in there suggests that he was ever a preacher. But we find him coming up over and over in the scriptures. Not only in writing the Gospel of John, right? The Gospel of Mark. But we find him, but not only writing of that Gospel record and going on the missionary journeys with Barnabas and Saul, as we find here. But we're going to find Paul later on saying how he was profitable for him in the ministry. And so I want us to just kind of come to this place here at the end of this morning. There's a work for all to do. There's a work for all to do. Here's the conclusion. Number one, nothing here is accidental. This was not a random moment in the life of a church. Okay? This was a church that was already serving the Lord, seeking the Lord, and surrendered to the Lord. Which brings us to the second thing. Because of that, when the Holy Ghost spake, they were ready. They didn't have to become something different in that moment. See, it wasn't like God presented them an opportunity and they had to get ready for that opportunity. You understand? They were already serving, seeking, and surrendering. So when God said, I want you to do this, it wasn't like, oh no, how are we going to survive with that? No. They were already there. They were already positioned for the work that God had in store. The third thing, when God called, they didn't hesitate. They did not resist. They did not restructure everything around themselves. You know what they did? They yielded. They yielded their plans. They yielded their people. They yielded their resources. They sent out some of the best that they had. Because the work was never about them. And what followed from that moment was not just another ministry opportunity or a ministry effort. It was the beginning of the gospel moving into the regions beyond them. Just exactly like Jesus Christ said he wanted it to do. So, here's the question. Are we that kind of church? Are we that kind of church that's serving, seeking, and surrendering? I mean, the kind that yields our plans, our people, and our resources. But even more personally is this. Are you that kind of Christian? Because the church isn't made up of anonymous. It's made up of individuals. Every part supplieth, is what it says in the scriptures. As every part supplieth, are you that kind of Christian? You know, I think of the Bible uses the church to talk about a body. And I think about, when we think of the body, we think about, and every part supplies. When you're When your knee over here is bad, right? Anybody ever had a bad knee? Yeah. When your knee over here is bad, you know what happens? You lean on this hip a little bit more. Right? You know what happens to that hip? It gets a little pressure, gets too much pressure. And while your knee is hopefully healing, now your hip goes bad. And then your hip, now your knee's better, and now your hip's bad. So now you lean on the other side, now your knee is back to hurting. Is that real? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, Pastor, you ain't even hit the edge of it, right? Other parts of our body. When God placed you here, He has a work for you to do. And your work is more than showing up. Maybe we have different places. Like, Pastor, you don't know. For me, it's just all I can do to get here. Well, amen. Then do that. Do what, but God has a work for all of us to do. Maybe it's not right here in this building. Maybe it's going, who's in your vicinity? I'm saying, when we don't do our part, somebody has to fill it in. But we're together in this thing. Are you that kind of Christian? Are you serving the Lord now or waiting for something bigger before you give yourself? Are you seeking God's direction or are you assuming you already know what your life is all about? I'm already doing this thing. Well, this passage makes something very clear. God doesn't call from idle lives or from detached Christians. He does not use people who are holding on to their own plans. The Holy Ghost did not interrupt their lives. He directed lives that were already yielded. Are you already in a place right now where you could hear the Lord and respond to Him? Let's all stand. Father, I pray that You would now help us with or what it is that You'd have for us to do with this message. Lord, there is a work for each of us to do, and maybe this morning there's just maybe it begins today with just an introspection of, am I surrendered? Not just doing something, but totally yielded to You. And maybe the thing that I'm actually doing now was just preparing me for the next thing that You have, which is a lot more sacrificial and yielding. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to the hearts of Your people this morning and that Your people would respond. We'll give You the thanks, the praise for it now in Jesus' name. God has spoken to your heart. I pray that you'd respond to Him.
Revival comes from Thee.
Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares, Thou wilt supply our need. For blessing now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
Father, we are thankful, Lord, that You would work in our midst and that Your Spirit would even deal with our hearts and, Lord, convict and draw us. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to seek You with our lives and be willing to surrender every part in these limited days we have on this earth, that we might dwell with You in eternity in the light of those things. Lord, I pray that You'd bless now, have Your will and way. We'll give You thanks and praise for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.